This message is called Mercy Seat. There's already a lot of stuff that's happened already. Aren't you glad you come to a church where you don't know exactly what's going to happen all the time? I am. The Mercy Seat. I declare right now that this is a house of mercy. This is a house of mercy. Do you know that the two blind men came to Jesus? You know what they said? Have mercy on us, son of David. And you know what he did? He ended up healing both of those blind men. Because of mercy. Because of mercy. Mercy opens up doors that no other thing can. When you administer mercy to someone that's in need of mercy, it opens a gate and a door that otherwise cannot be opened. Jesus went through a village in Samaria, Samaritan village, and they rejected him and didn't want to hear anything he had to say. And James and John, you gotta love their exuberance. They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, you want us just to be just like Elijah and call fire down on the whole village? They're all excited. We'll just call fire down on all of them. We're just gonna burn them all up. You know what Jesus said? You don't know what spirit you're of. He said, I didn't come to destroy lives. I came to save them. This is a house of mercy. We will operate in mercy. I kept on hearing back there, mercy health, mercy health, mercy health. You know what mercy leads to? It leads to your health. And we cry out to Jesus right now. And we say, Jesus, have mercy on us, son of David. We need healing. Every one of us in here sit in these seats and are up on this platform because of one thing, and that is God's mercy. God's mercy. You know how long he tolerated me, tolerated you when you didn't want anything to do with him. You were fighting against it, just like Paul was fighting against it. And he turned to Paul and he said, Paul, isn't it hard to kick against the goats? Isn't it hard? Come and flow with my spirit. Flow in this grace. Flow in this mercy. Is everybody breathing in here today? Maybe you ought to just take a deep breath and breathe in God's spirit, because God is here. He is here. He will fill your lungs. He will fill your body. He will fill every atom that's in your body. He will fill every cell. And there is no room for anything else but health. Correct? Yeah. In the tabernacle of Moses, and we're just going to fly through this. God told Moses to make this tabernacle, and it was a pattern of things in heaven. He literally told Moses, Moses, what you're about to build is something heavenly. It's something that is invisible that I'm going to make visible on earth. And he gave Moses these detailed instructions on how exactly to build this tabernacle. And everything within the tabernacle pointed to Jesus. You walk into the outer court, and you have the brazen laver. You have the altar. The laver is filled with water. It's filled with water because Jesus is the washing of the word. He washes us clean. He is that water. He is that rock that was struck and the water came out. Do you know that the water within that laver was actually the water that came out of the rock? Do you know that? The laver was made of the looking glasses of the women. It was a mere image to look into to the water and see the glory of God. And the cloud would have been above it. And the priest would have looked into the laver of water, the washing of the water of the word. And then you had the altar of sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. It was made of bronze. It spoke of judgment. And just like every animal that they put on that altar, Jesus came as that. And he was that sacrifice. So he is the laver of water. He is the brazen altar. And then you move into the holy place where you have the candelabra and the candlesticks, because he is the light of the world. He told Moses, I want you to create something physical that will teach people who exactly Jesus is before he even ever gets here. Everybody breathing? And then you had the table of showbread. You had 12 loaves laid out that represented each tribe of Israel. And he came, he said, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. And then you had the altar of incense. Do you know that Jesus prays continually for you every second of every day that we experience. And you know what he's praying for? He's praying for your triumph. He's praying for this house to succeed day in, day in and day out. As the accuser of the brethren stands over here and keeps pointing fingers and he puts it in your face and he says, you haven't done enough, you haven't done enough, you haven't done enough. And the gavel goes down in heaven on a heavenly desk and it says, paid in full. That your sin debt, everything that you owed, because the wages of sin is death. But he paid those wages so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. He is that life. It's not that you just have it. You have him on the inside of you. You have life on the inside of you because of his spirit living on the inside of you. The altar of incense. In different places, the altar of incense actually in the most holy place. Some of it's in the holy place, but the altar of incense, whatever you want to bleep in that place, that altar of incense, that smoke that went up from the incense found its way into the most holy place. And the priest went in there once a year and he took the blood of an animal and he sprinkled it on top of the Ark of the Covenant. What covered the Ark of the Covenant? I'm going to stress the word covering. It just wasn't a lid. You know what the covering was? It was called a mercy seat. So you could say in the very heart of Jesus, in the very heart of the gospel, in the very heart of who we are, screams mercy. Oh, you know how many people need mercy out there? You know how many people need mercy? We have to be careful of celebrating the fall of somebody. Oh, finally they fell. Oh, I get all giddy and I'm all happy because somebody fell. You know it breaks the heart of God to see any human being fall. You know his heart screams mercy. His heart does not scream judgment in this age. His heart screams mercy. Have mercy. I know I'm a little bit wound up. But when heaven comes to earth, if we're not stirred somewhere in our heart, are we not dead? He calls us lively stones. We are alive. My gosh, when they created Frankenstein and Frankenstein started to move and jitter and get up, he's like, he's alive. And inside of this ark, interesting enough, was the rod that budded. It was Aaron's rod because Jesus had all the tribes of Israel put those rods out. And he said, whenever you wake up in the morning, the one that's budded is the one that has the priestly leadership. Do you know that a dead staff, a dead stick was laid out on the earth and something that should have taken 15 years overnight. The thing produced almonds and produced flowers and produced fruit. It was as dead as this phone. It's like me putting this phone out and saying, whoever wakes up in the morning and this thing starts to grow and almonds come on this thing and flowers start to come on this thing, that's how dead that staff was. So maybe some of it, you in here today are as dead as that staff on the inside, and we are calling resurrection life into you. We are speaking resurrection life into you. Yeah, 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 that's who we are. You want an identity? You are a son and you are a daughter of God. He gave birth to your spirit. And on the inside of you, you say yes to this Jesus. And he will absolutely flood you. And you will never, ever, ever be the same again. And so inside of this covenant you had, Aaron's rod that budded. Isn't it interesting that Josh starts to talk about resurrection? He starts to talk about this idea that God's been showing him resurrection. Well, with inside the Ark of the Covenant was a type of resurrection. And then you had the Ten Commandments. Do you know what sits on top of the Ten Commandments? A covering of mercy. They had over 600 laws they had to follow, and Jesus came and he erased the written requirements of the law, and he said, now it's not about the law, it's about me coming up on the inside of you, the one that actually fulfilled it and giving you the power through his spirit to do it. Do you know that resurrection life, at the center of resurrection life, is rest? Do you know you don't have to work up resurrection life? Do you know the one that came to live on the inside of you, as you rest in belief that he will literally sprout and bud and produce fruits? It's true. And you had the manna that was also inside of that ark. And Jesus is like, I am. I'm the manna. I'm the true manna that came down from heaven. Your fathers were eating this stuff and now they're dead. But not this bread. Because when you consume this bread, he says, you'll never die. And then on top of that, of course, if you were to open up that lid, that mercy seat, and you shut that lid, that mercy seat, it's actually in some versions, it's called a mercy throne. Interesting. But he shut it, and you have mercy covering those three items. And you have these two massive cherubim angels that are facing each other that were literally created out of one block of gold. One block. Everything in that tabernacle was not pieced together. Everything was carved. Everything was carved out of one piece. Why? To show wholeness. Wholeness. And those cherubim were facing each other. And just now in heaven, these cherubim and these angels and these living creatures celebrate this King of Kings. And they say over and over and over again, holy, 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 holy. Man, do we know our destiny? Do you know how excited Jesus is going to be when he sees you in heaven? He's gonna say, welcome home. He's gonna, finally, we're not separated by this thing. The manifestation. You're not just gonna be in love, you're gonna be on the inside of love. I want you to imagine being in love. You know, come on now. Some of y'all met each other for the first time. My gosh, you were tiptoeing through the tulips, and you were, oh my goodness, saw your heart would start to pound. Can you imagine living on the inside of that forever? Love. See, because we're in these human bodies, we come in and out of love. Sometimes we feel loved, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we sense it, sometimes we don't, but my goodness. When we cross on over, I'm thinking of the prodigal son who came to himself in that pig pen, who was eating pig slop, and he said, my father's got something better for me. And you know what that father did? That father sprinted off that porch and hugged him and kissed him and cradled him. And here's an interesting thing. The father ran off that porch and got to him before the people of the city could, because the people of city were going to cause him shame and spit on him and throw dirt at him. And the father ran and said, no, put your dirt down. Maybe sometimes we need to put our dirt down. Maybe sometimes we need to turn and say, am I operating in mercy? What covenant am I operating out of? Come on. And he ran him and he hugged him. And he said, I just don't want the robe hanging in the bathroom by that tub. I want my best. Go find my best robe. And I'm putting my best robe on this dude that we would all have said, he's long gone. Well, there's some people, maybe even here, that are long gone or out there. And Jesus says, no. They're going to hear my voice in the pig pen. And they're going to say, oh, I got to come to myself. And they're going to say, my Father has got something greater than this pig slop. Yep. Somebody in here today is tired of eating pig slop. So mercy, let's talk about the definition. It's kindness. It's goodness. What leads a man to repentance? What's the Bible say? The goodness of God leads men to repentance. You know why? Because there's not a whole lot of kindness and a whole lot of goodness being poured out on people. And all of a sudden, they walk in this house and they sense loving kindness and goodness, and they feel that they have the sense that I'm home. I'm actually home. The same sense that the prodigal son had when he dropped the stuff and came in to talk to his father. We have to be a representation of the Father. We have to be the ones that sprint off the porch. And when someone comes in here and they're tattered and they're messed up and they're blemished and they got spots all over them and they're all screwed up, we have to be like the Father who runs off the porch and embraces them and says, mercy, 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 mercy. Thank goodness I don't have to judge anybody. You know how stressful that is? You know how tiring that can get? You know how exhausting that can get? My job is to administer exactly what Jesus administered to me, and that is his kindness and love and mercy. I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Administer grace, administer mercy, administer forgiveness, and you cannot go wrong. And someone initially may spit in your face and say, I don't want anything to do with you, but you planted a seed. You planted a seed. You planted a seed of mercy. And I'm telling you something, when the word of God goes into somebody, it will not return void. That thing is going to sprout up, and they're going to be at the bottom of the bottoms, and they're going to start thinking, wait a minute, there was somebody on this earth that actually showed me mercy. And they may just come back to you when everything has caved in and the floor has collapsed on them. They may just come back just because you showed mercy. Kindness, loving kindness, goodness, favor, faithfulness, beauty. Do you know that the mercy of God is beautiful? How beautiful is the feet of someone that preaches the gospel. You want some really beautiful feet? Show mercy. Mercy's not getting what you deserved. Come on. We found ourselves on this earth, and we found ourselves at some point all screwed up, not able to do the right thing. We're doing the wrong thing. We can't figure out why. Like a dog, it keeps going back to its vomit, keeps going back to its vomit. And when you get into these cycles and you do it again, you're like, I don't understand why I'm in the cycle. I don't understand why I'm doing this over and over and over again. Well, Jesus came to break the cycle. And then some of us today, the cycle is going to be broken right in this house. Right in this house. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Unfortunately, every one of us in here, because of sin, deserved death. And you say, why? The scripture tells us why in 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. Sin makes you owe something. And then the accumulation of sin after sin, $10,000, $100,000, $1 million, $1 billion, $1 trillion. All of this starts to add up. And Jesus came with that gavel and said, paid in full, not guilty. And our message to the world is, in this age of grace and mercy, God has declared you not guilty. Now come into your inheritance. You know what hell is? Hell is coming to the place where you actually realize that Jesus did something for you that was yours that you never took advantage of. Can you imagine? There's a week before you're going to die and someone comes up to you and says, listen, there was $1 billion in the bank. Why don't you ever take your card and take any money out? That would be pretty frustrating. And our message as ambassadors, we're go-betweens between heaven and earth, is be ye reconciled to Jesus. He said the whole world was on the inside being reconciled back to the Son, back to the Father. And our message is, come on and get your inheritance. You've been reconciled. You've been declared not guilty. The gavel has gone down and it has said, your debt is paid. Now come and get what is yours and what he paid for. Gee whiz. This is why it's called good news. We have good news for the world. Come into the house and enjoy the bounty that Jesus has died for you for. But somewhere along the line, we get the script flipped and we want to judge everybody. Thank goodness, like I said, he's the judge. You know what's exciting? I'm excited about judgment because my Father is the judge. Oh, he's perfect in justice. I don't get scared about judgment. I don't go, oh no. Because you know why? Because I know the gavel has already hit the heavenly desk and he has declared Ben Cope not guilty. I'm not going back to condemnation and guilt because what he did on the cross via his blood has made me clean. Not guilty. It's one thing to be in a courtroom and actually done something wrong, and the judge comes up and he says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. You're not guilty. You've been declared not guilty. Not guilty. So it's one thing to have done nothing wrong. There's people in prison right now that are sitting in a prison cell that have done nothing wrong, but they got judged and they got put in a cell. It's a whole nother thing to actually have done something wrong and someone to come in your prison cell and say, I know you've committed this, 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 and this, and this, but I got a key to your cell. Watch this. There you go. Go on. Be free. Just like a caged bird gets let out of a cage, Jesus unlocked your door and he said, now go live in freedom. Go live in freedom. Go live in freedom. Go live in freedom. He came to break you out of prison. Man, we got to be careful. We don't take the keys back and get back up in the prison cell and shut the door behind us and put our hand behind the bars and go, nah, I don't need it. Sit down within the cell. The wages of sin is death, but here's the good news. Here's the other side of the coin. Someone ought to get a little bit happy. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Life. We deserve to pay the wages. We deserve to pay our sin debt, but Jesus stepped in and picked up our bill. You ever been to a restaurant before? And so the waiter, waitress comes up to you and go, someone already paid your bill. Oh, that's a good feeling, right? You know? And sometimes you'll look over and someone's at the note table and they're like, sometimes you don't even know who paid your bill. That's a good feeling. How much more should his spirit rush through us when we have the revelation that he picked up our big bill, our real big sin debt bill? He paid the price. He continually stands in the courtroom of heaven as our intercessor, reminding the enemy that our debt has been paid in full, and he's praying for our triumph. We're rolling here. Come on. Romans 8:31, this is what, don't you love it when the Bible, it keeps building and building and building on itself and building on itself. So what does this all mean? So what does this all mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? If he's decided to stand up in the courtroom of heaven and slap down his gavel and say, not guilty, how much more? Come on. How much more will he stand with us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure. It's important to understand this is a treasure because the treasure paid your debt. The opening up of this treasure chest had everything in it for you to be made free and to be declared not guilty. That's why he's called the treasure. That's why it's called the riches of Christ Jesus. The riches paid my sin debt. And since God freely offered up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly, come on, won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. And my thought is, what else does he have to give? Next week, next month, 6 months from now, next year, 5 years from now, how much more does this Jesus have to give us to do this work? He will supply everything bountifully. Whatever we can think or imagine that he's going to give to us to accomplish this mission, what he really has is so far beyond our thinking. It's way bigger than what we think it is. Who then? Oh, I love this. Come on, Pat, help me. Who then is going to dare to accuse? Do you remember Jesus? You remember Jesus? The woman is caught in adultery. In other words, they've actually looked through a window or went through a door and saw the woman committing adultery, and they came to Jesus and drug this woman with them and came to Jesus and said, look at what she did. We caught her. It's not that we just heard about it. It's not a rumor. We actually saw this woman committing adultery. And you know what Jesus did? He took the same finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments, and he took his finger of God and he started to write in the dirt. And there was a bunch of people hanging out, whether there was 50 or 100 or 150. And as he began to write in the dirt, and there's all kinds of speculation about what he wrote. Sometimes I'm thinking, did he start writing names? And as they saw their names, when he started to write in the dirt, it says one by one, they got up and walked away and left, because whatever he was writing in that dirt, they realized that the sin that they were putting against her was the same thing that they were caught up in. And one by one, what this just said is, who is gonna accuse? He looked at it, he said, your accusers are gone. And he told her, come on up and stop doing what you're doing. Come out, repent, turn your face, turn your mind, do a 180, walk out of it, and begin to experience the life that I give you. That's why I said we have to be careful that we don't celebrate people that are being unveiled. That we don't get excited about people getting, because Jesus, I feel like Jesus would come to us and say, you don't know what spirit you're of right now, because that's not what I did. I didn't put the finger at her. I didn't look at them and say, oh, you're all right. You're all right. Yeah, you got her this time. We got her this time. He administered mercy to this woman. And the same thing happened to the woman at the well. The same thing happened to everybody that came to Jesus for help. He had mercy on the people that the religious leaders would not have mercy on. And he had mercy, and they realized that he was the Son of God. Yeah, I did. Dare to accuse those who God has chosen and loved to be his. God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them. We all ought to say it together. Can we do this on three? One, two, three. Not guilty. Huh. Not guilty. Again, it goes back to this thing is, who then is left to condemn us? Certainly it's not Jesus. It's not the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, see how it's building? He conquered death. And now he's risen and he's exalted and he's enthroned by God at his right hand. And the good news is you were in his death, you rose with him, you were exalted with him, and now you're enthroned with him in that seat called heavenly places. We don't get a grip sometimes of what exactly Jesus did for us. We get these bits and tastes and these little pieces of, man, that, yeah, but we do not know the magnitude of what exactly Jesus did on that cross. And that's not a condemning thing. I'm just telling you, there's more revelation to be had. And my thought is, man, all these unveilings and all this revelation that's coming forward, both in the church and the secular world, my thought is Jesus, as these things are happening, he's going to begin to open up these scriptures further to you. And the things that you might not have understood a week ago, you're going to begin into your word, and he's going to begin to revelate to you. Just as things are being exposed into the world and unveiled into the world, he says, I'm going to take this and I'm going to unveil this. And this thing that's sitting on millions and millions and millions and millions and millions, maybe billions of people's countertops and bedrooms that has dust on it. He says, I blow the dust off. I will wake people up. I will light people on fire. I will take dead wicks and I will put my fire to the dead wick. I will take smoldering ashes and I will breathe on them and I will say it is beautiful. Beautiful. What we look at and we say, oh, it just looks like a bunch of ashes. He says, watch this. And the whole thing lights on fire. You know that you know that you could take a desk in the middle of your yard, a wooden desk, and burn it to the ground till there's nothing, and he could go up to the pile of ashes and go, watch this. And every molecule begins to spin and move, and back comes the leg of the desk, and back comes the countertop of the desk, and maybe there's a chair there, because he is the God of the ultimate reversal. He is a redemptive God that will redeem things that you've lost, including your body. It's too much. It's just too much, folks. Way too much. So how could we possibly be condemned? So how could he possibly condemn us, since, wow, he's continually praying for our triumph? Come on now. Everybody loves everybody in here right now, but there ain't nothing like the prayers of Jesus. Come on. I want you to pray for me, but man, when Jesus begins to revelate and pray over, I'll take it. I'll take it. Do you know one time we were on vacation and we're finished up, and this is when we had three kids and they were little, and Kelly and I had this piece of junk minivan. I said I'd never have a minivan. We ended up with this piece of junk minivan, and we were at this hotel, and we go out, and the minivan does not start. Okay, so we're in this place where we're like, we're not in a place to be staying an extra night in a hotel because we're living paycheck to paycheck. We're not in a place to have somebody try to fix this. I think this is like on a Saturday afternoon. So we're like, we're going to be here for another 2 days. I was panicking because I was like, this is my family. And I don't know how, I know this is not a third world problem, but this is my family. And I don't know if we're getting out of here. And that night, you know what I did? I said, Jesus, will you please pray for me? And you know what my devotional was the next morning as I opened it up? It was a scripture that says, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. See, we can like argue about this stuff all day long, but when you have experiential stuff happening in your life, that's the stuff that you'll die for, it because I know Jesus and I know he's around me and in me and following me and directing me and leading and guiding me. It's happened too much. I know too much. Just like the disciples that walked with him. And he said, didn't our hearts burn as he was with us? Anyway, we had someone come and the car ended up starting. And we drove 13 straight hours with ever turning off the car, putting the gas in. I'm afraid my family's going to blow up inside the car. But we never turned it off. And we made it home because Jesus prayed for me. You can all stand. What a story of mercy. All I know is, thank God we are in a better covenant. He spoke your name. And I'm telling you, 10 years ago, he knew that you were going to sit in these seats. Because he's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And we thank you right now, Jesus, for your mercy. I don't know, I sense maybe some of you just want to come up and spend some time at the altar and just think. Thank him for his mercy. The times where you should have been dead, the times where you thought there was a dead end. You know, sometimes he brings us to these spaces and he's actually leading and guiding us, just like the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And it says he went into the pressure cooker. He went in with the Holy Spirit. He came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to declare over some of you today that God has brought you into this place. And he has brought you into this place, and he has brought you into this thing that you may call a pressure cooker, or you may call this idea of this place of stress or this place of a dead end. And just like the children at the Red Sea who came up to the dead end, all he was doing is he was bringing you up to a door of deliverance. And what he's calling you to do today is just begin to walk through the door of deliverance. He says, as you pick up your feet, just like the Levites went into that water and there was a raging river, and he said, go ahead and go forward with the Ark of the Covenant. Go ahead forward with the mercy. Go ahead forward with it. And as you step into the river's going to part and you're going to find dry land ahead of you. And you say, why does he do all this stuff? So you will have a testimony. Testimony. Unfortunately, there's no testimonies without, just like the three children, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel being thrown into the furnace. Unfortunately, there's got to be a test to be a testimony. And I'm prophesying over some of you today because you sense that you're in this fiery place. But he says the fire that you think is actually going to consume you is actually going to set you free. Do you hear it? If you can grab these words and own them, they're yours. Selah, think on these things. And we seal this word today, and we thank you, Son of David, full of mercy, Jesus. We thank you that you are full of mercy, that you overflow with mercy, that you are that thing. And we seal these words, and if prayer people want to come up, if anybody wants to come up and just spend some time at the altar, there's something about there's something about a heart of thankfulness, and Chelsea brought this up. And the idea of, Logan brought this up, the idea of being in the furnace and being thankful. There's something that happens. There's a new freedom. There's a new freedom for you. There's a new freedom for the house. We seal these things in Jesus' name. We all say, come on, amen. Let it be.